Evening, everyone. Welcome, welcome. We're going to start tonight with singing, as usual. 385 is going to be our first song. Why don't we stand for this first song? And it's been a while, but I'm going to invite everyone down closer to the front again. It looks like we've kind of worked our way back a little bit. Awesome. Thank you all. 385. Let's do all four verses, then we'll take some requests. So do be thinking. Let's start with Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the cross. A trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing? 196? Okay. Why don't we do 1, 2, and 5? 1, 2, and 5 of 196.
A fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I both pile as he wash all my sins away, wash all
Okay. We'll just sing it through as written, both verses.
Hear the story from God's word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a
sing all four verses of number six.
Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation.
All right. Let's sing the first and last verse, 186. Turn to 26. We'll end with A Mighty Fortress, number 26. See, we'll sing all of them, all four.
A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our strivings would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through.
Singing. Thank you. Love that hymn. What a great hymn. One little word. I can't wait for that one little word. Can you? That will fell him. Well, what's going on tonight? Anything on your hearts to share with us in terms of praise or prayer request? Or this is your time to do that. Wayne, go for it. Folks there with SGA and that ministry in Russia. Pretty amazing. What else is going on? Anybody? Yeah, Sam. Is Braden home now?
Yes.
Okay. Good. What else? Yes. Orla. It's great to have you guys here. Anything else? guys didn't meet Orla and Ashling back there. You gotta get back there and visit with those two gals. They're here from kind of from Santa Barbara, but they're Dublin, Ireland girls that are very fun to talk to, and just changes your whole perspective on everything when you start talking to them, and it's really wonderful. And I can't help the silly accent I pick up just talking, just saying their name. We came up with a mascot for their college today in our class. They're at the Trinity College, Dublin, and they have sports, but they don't have a mascot. So we said, well, tell us about the school. It's Trinity. It's named Trinity, but it's pretty secular. But it did have Protestant origins. So we said, that's it then, the protesters. The Trinity protesters. So we're going to make up some T-shirts and have a little Irish guy on there with the protesting cardboard banner or whatever, and see how that goes over. Anyway, great to have you guys, and great to have Philip and Susan too, and Amy. Wanted to have them here while we did, so glad we got to spend time with them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for each one here. Just what a blessing, Lord, to be together, to be a part of your body, and even to share that with people who are a part of your body in other places, other parts of the world, in Russia, like Wayne, spending time with this man from SGA, and just the privilege of the friends that we have in Ireland, and just all of these ways that you enrich our own body life here by the partnership, the friendship, the participation, the cooperation we can enjoy with other believers, and we just thank you for that. Thank you for this church and its missions mindedness, and just for those who have gone out from this church and those who continue to go out. Pray your blessing on that, and just for fruit, for fruitfulness in our ministry and even in our local ministry here as we reach out to our own community. We just pray for your blessing and your gospel to spread and for it to take root and bear fruit in people's lives to your glory. Thank you for the privilege we have to be a part of that. Thank you for answering prayer for Braden, getting him home, getting him healthy. Pray he'll continue to grow strong. And thank you, too, for getting Lucas and Carrie settled in their new location, new ministry. Pray your special blessing on them. And thank you for how you provide there. And for Oren, we pray tonight your comfort, your care for him. Pray the doctors will have wisdom to figure out what's going on there and be able to give him the help that he needs. But we pray your comfort for him and for Dorothy and for Miss Carol as well. Thank you for the time we have again tonight to open your word together and see what you have to say to us. Give us ears now to hear, and I pray your spirit would just teach us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the great Puritan John Owen. You guys ever heard of John Owen? Some of you maybe have even read something from John Owen. If you have, wow, blessings be upon you. It's not easy to churn through some of the things that he has written, but he wrote a lot on the whole issue of sanctification and dealing with sin in the life of a believer. And one of the quotes I found, he said this: Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. That's what I want to talk about tonight. Christian, this is your life. War within. War within. You know, actually, as believers, we are constantly in conflict with three enemies, at least, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. the world because we are no longer of the world, the devil because he's the accuser of the brethren, he's the deceiver, the tempter, the ruler of this world. But the world and the devil are conflicts without, outside of us. The flesh creates conflict within. And I think for many believers, this comes as kind of a shock, maybe even a rude awakening. I know nobody ever warned me that this would be the case. And so we kind of get blindsided by this when we become a Christian. But it's interesting how it works, because as unbelievers, we know that we're at enmity with God. We know there's a conflict at the most important point in terms of our relationship with God. We don't have peace where we most desperately need it. We are at war with God. We're at enmity against God. And what's ironic about that is while we are enemies of God, we're at peace with everything else. Right? We're at peace with the world. We're at peace with Satan. We're at peace with our own sin. When we become a believer, whoosh, that all gets reversed, doesn't it? Now we have peace with God, and everything else gets hard. And we discover that the Christian life isn't the end of all our struggles. It's only the beginning. We have just entered into a war. And it is a war without. It is a struggle to resist the devil and to not love this world or to be pressed into its mold. But if we're honest, I think we realize more than anything else, it is a war within. The problem is not the world. The problem is not the devil. The problem is indwelling sin in me. And the Apostle Paul, you're familiar with his testimony of that conflict and that struggle in his own life. Romans chapter 7. Verse 15, he says, For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. It's a real basket case, isn't it? I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. That sums it up, doesn't it? What causes this conflict, this war? Well, verse 17, sin which indwells me. And verse 20, sin which indwells me. Verse 21, the principle that evil is present in me. Verse 23, he says, the law of sin in my members, in my body, is waging war against the law of my mind. So in other words, spiritually and mentally, I know what's right and I want to do it, and yet there's something else going on inside of me. It's like there's another voice in my head. There's another person sharing this body with me. And they are at war. So the war is what? The war is me against me. That's the war. That's the battle. J.I. Packer writes, the believer repents of sin, turns from sin, renounces sin. He has crucified the flesh and its lusts. But he says, sin does not forthwith die. On the contrary, it takes on a life of its own. And the Christian now finds it active within him as a kind of devilish alter ego, a shadow self, opposing, resisting, and to a greater or less degree thwarting all his attempts to do the will of God. So the Christian thus finds himself in conflict with a part of himself. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh to prevent you from doing what you would. Sin is at war with us. It seeks our ruin. And the only way to preserve ourselves is to fight back. And this we do, he says, by mortification. So back to Owen's question, do you mortify? Say, well, I floss, but I don't know what mortify even is. What is that? What is mortification and how do we do it? That's what we'll talk about tonight then. A couple of verses come to mind, just introductory. Romans 8:13, Paul says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All right? Putting to death the deeds of the body. That's the phrase there. Other translations use the word mortify. If by the Spirit you are mortifying the deeds of the body, you will live. So that gives us an idea of what we're talking about. Mortification is the responsibility of the believer by the power of the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. Put your sin to death. That's what we're talking about. Kill the sin in your life. That's your responsibility by the power of the Spirit to do that. That's what mortify means. Kill your sin. Kill it. The other verse is Colossians 3:5, where it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Literally, it says, put to death the members which are upon the earth. In other words, put to death your earthly members, your body. Put to death things like immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. So what is he saying? He's saying it's not just consider yourself dead to these things. It is put these things to death in your life. It's active. These sins remain in your earthly body. They reside in you still. You have a natural inclination toward these things. And so you have to put these things to death. You must kill them and choke them out and strangle them and mortify them. I always think of Agag in the Old Testament when, you know, Saul, God commanded Saul to kill off all the Amalekites, and he did. He killed all the Amalekites except Agag. And then, you know, Samuel shows up, and Samuel says, what are you doing? You disobeyed God. Bring someone here and hack him to pieces. Hack Agag to pieces. And so they did. And that's a good picture for what we do with our sin so often. We get rid of most of it. You know, we kill thousands and thousands of Amalekites, but we spare Agag. We let him stick around. We leave that one sin alive. And Paul says, no, you may not do that. By the Spirit, you must put to death all of it. You must hack it all to pieces. John Owen defined mortification this way. He says, mortification means that the flesh, with its faculties and properties, its wisdom, craft, subtlety, strength, must be killed, put to death. That is, have its power, life, vigor, and strength to produce its effects taken away by the Spirit. That's exactly right. And I think, you know, this is the dirty work of sanctification. This is the hard part about our spiritual growth in sanctification and holiness and godliness. You know, I mean, none of us mind the idea of growth, right? We all want to grow. None of us mind the idea of being more holy or more godly or more Christ-like. The problem is it's never that simple. It's never that clean, is it? It's never that painless. It sounds easy. Oh, I'm going to grow in holiness. Or I'm going to become more like Christ. But we have no idea of the amount of pain that's going to require because of the amount of mortification of my own sin that's going to require. To grow in sanctification, we have to engage in mortification. We have to kill pet sins. We have to put to death desires and lusts and sins that have roots deep down in our hearts. We have to hack to pieces the Agags that we would rather hold on to as our personal servants. We have to mortify sin, kill it. And that's the war, right? That's the struggle. So how do we do that? Christian, this is your life, war. Fighting the indwelling sin in your own heart. How do you win that war? Well, let me give you several things to maybe think about that might help you with that. First of all, borrowing a phrase I read somewhere in one of John Piper's books, you don't fight tanks with pea shooters. Have you ever seen him refer to that? You don't fight tanks with pea shooters. In other words, the text in Romans 8, verse 13, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live, suggests that you can't win this war against the flesh in the flesh. You understand that? Pea shooters, what do I mean by pea shooters? Well, rules, regulations, do's, don'ts, okay, legalism. That won't mortify the flesh. You put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. And so you have to be led by the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to walk by the Spirit. All those things that the New Testament talks about. You mortify the flesh by yielding your life moment by moment to the control of the Holy Spirit. That's the issue. You cannot do it apart from Him. You can't do it on your own, in your own strength. You can't just muster up all your might and say, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin. It doesn't work that way. You say no to sin by saying yes to the Spirit, submitting to Him and yielding to Him and walking in obedience to Him. He's the agent of mortification. He's the agent of sanctification in your life. You live in cooperation and dependence upon Him. Secondly, the other text, Colossians 3 and verse 5, the second principle would be, remember why you're doing this. Colossians 3, 5, put to death the members of your earthly body to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. Why? Two reasons. Verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And 2, verse 7, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Those are the reasons. See, so Paul is saying, don't lose sight of your motivation behind all of this. What compels me, what motivates me to mortify sin in my life, to put to death these earthly members? Well, the first thing that motivates me is the awareness that God hates it. God hates these sins. God's wrath is poured out because of these sins. For these kinds of sins, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. For these very sins, the wrath of God was poured out on my Savior at the cross. So why would I want to have anything more to do with them? How could I continue to treasure them in my heart, knowing God's disposition toward them? Secondly, in verse 7, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But that's past, right? That's how you used to walk before God saved you. So reflect on that. Remember the shame and the guilt of all of that. Why would you want to go back to that? Romans 6:21, Paul says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were now ashamed of? That's the way to say it, right? You know, aren't you ashamed of those things? Why return to the old manner of life when you have entered into the joys of eternal life? Why live as the old man when in Christ the old has passed away? So how do you mortify the flesh? How do you fight to win the war within? You, number one, don't fight tanks with pea shooters. You rely on the Holy Spirit. Two, you remember why you're in this battle. You've been delivered from the wrath of God. You've been made a new man in Christ. Why go back to those things out of which you were saved? Here's some others. Thirdly, to mortify means you have to abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Follow me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, yeah, verse 11. Beloved, he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. See, that's what we are in this world, aliens and strangers. I urge you to abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? Which wage war against the soul. That is a very simple, practical thing, right? Abstain from fleshly lusts. Stop lusting. Stop indulging yourself in those things. Abstain. Quit. Stay away. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. What could be more direct than that, right? Run away. I mean, isn't it amazing? You know, we can all talk about how hard it is. Oh, it's just so hard to stop sinning. Really? Isn't it most of the time just a matter of running away, getting away? Isn't it most of the time just a matter of stop, and I didn't choose to stop? You know, abstain. That's what Peter says. You know, you don't need counseling. You need to stop. Just stop. Stop doing it. Abstain is a pretty strong word, isn't it? Just quit. John MacArthur, in his book, The Vanishing Conscience, wrote, here is perhaps the most straightforward, obvious means of mortifying our sin. Stop doing it. Too many people think they must wait for an extraordinary experience, a miracle from heaven, a sign from the Lord, or whatever. They think some special divine intervention is necessary to free them from a sinful practice or pattern of thinking. No, that is precisely the error Romans 6 refutes. You are free from sin. Now stop doing it. You are dead to sin. Now put to death the sin that remains. How? Abstain. Reckon yourself dead to sin and don't do it anymore. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, that's it, isn't it? It is as simple as that. It's not easy, but it is simple. Abstain from fleshly lusts. If you want to put to death the lust of your heart, stop entertaining them. Stop feeding them. Stop indulging them. So, fourth principle, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Here we're talking Romans 13, verse 14. Paul says, but put on, actually verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and in that way make no provision for the flesh. In other words, you have to refuse to accommodate your fleshly desires. You know, if you struggle with gluttony, then don't fill the cart full of junk food at Sam's. If you're tempted with lust, then don't saturate your mind with images that feed that. If you eat too many donuts, you know, stop driving over there by that Krispy Kreme place. Stay away from there. Have you guys heard the donut parable? You got to hear the donut parable. Imagine someone whose weakness is eating donuts. His doctor says, no more donuts. He vows to God, no more donuts. He promises his family, no more donuts. He calls the church and gets on the prayer chain. He even goes to a donut deliverance ministry to have the demon of donut desire cast out of him. He's serious. And then what does he do? Well, if he's like a lot of us, he goes right on reading about donuts, listening to donut music, watching television programs about making donuts. He spends his time with other donut lovers talking about donuts. And he jokes about donuts at the office, where he often glances up at the donut calendars on the wall. He looks through the newspaper for donut coupons and subscribes to Donut Desires with its glossy color photos. It's not long before he's driving the long way to work that just happens to go by the donut shop. He rolls down the window and smells the donuts. Pretty soon he's buying the morning paper from the rack just outside the donut shop. He's not going in. He's just lingering long enough to check out the donuts through the window. Then, the next day, he remembers, oh yes, he has to make a phone call. And hey, what do you know? They have a phone inside. And since he's in there anyway, why not have a cup of coffee? Now remember, this man has no intention of breaking his vow and eating donuts. But the totally predictable and inevitable result is what? He will give in and eat donuts. And you can just hear his sad lament. What went wrong? I prayed. I asked others to pray. I asked God for deliverance. Why try? I give up. You do your best, and look what happens. You ever do that with sin? I bet you have. I have. Take measures to avoid those things that make provision for the flesh. Jesus said, take drastic measures, right? If your right eye offends you, if your right eye makes you stumble, what are you supposed to do? Pluck it out, throw it from you. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. And no less, a great church father of the faith, Origen, had himself castrated in a misguided effort to fulfill that command literally. That wasn't the intent. Okay, Jesus is not calling for self-mutilation there. He's calling for mortification. Take drastic measures, as drastic as necessary, to avoid sinning, to stop making provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Number five, fix your heart. Fix your heart on Christ. Fix your heart on Christ. Redirect your focus to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Him. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. See, that's the problem, isn't it? What is your hope on? What are you thinking about? What are you longing for? If your heart is set on Christ, then you're going to pursue purity. You're going to want to be pure. You're going to want to be ready when He comes back, when you're thinking all the time about the fact that He could return at any moment. So think about that. Fix your heart on that. Fix your hope on that. Read and listen to things that fill your mind with truths about Christ and His coming, and saturate your thought life with those things that edify and build up and force your mind to think about those kinds of things. You know, I mean, all the devices we have, all the, you know, electronic stuff, it's your iPod, it's your playlist. Fill it up with stuff that's gonna help you think biblically and properly, and don't give your mind so much time to wander if it always wanders off into the wrong places. Fill your heart, fill your mind with Christ and His coming, and that'll be a purifying influence. Number six, meditate on God's Word. Meditate and memorize Scripture. You know where I'm going with that, right? Psalm 119. What is it, verse 9, that says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" A lot of people asking that today. How can I keep myself pure? Have you seen the way these young ladies dress? It's not my fault. How can I keep pure in my thoughts? By keeping it according to Your Word. With all my heart I have sought You. Do not let me wander from Your commandments. Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against You. Do you believe that works? Most people don't, because, you know, they say, "Well, I memorized a few verses, but it didn't help." That's not what it says. It says, "With all my heart I have sought You." Right? "Your Word I have treasured in my heart." And that's what we have to do. If we're going to win, we have to fight. We have to fight to win. And the enemy isn't going to just give up. Your indwelling sin isn't just going to lay down and say, "Uncle, you have to kill it." And if you aren't reading and meditating and memorizing Scripture, you don't have a chance. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." The truth of Scripture is what sanctifies. That's the means God uses to make us pure and holy. If there's no Scripture in your heart, in your mind, then there's very little for Him to work with in that process. And then just another one, just to make it a nice round number, seven, whatever that's worth. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Matthew 26:41. Jesus said to the disciples, Peter and the others who had fallen asleep while He was praying that night in the garden, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I take that to mean there's something about being vigilant and prayerful that keeps us out of sin, that keeps us from temptation, that enables us to resist temptation. And you can just affirm that in your own life. Have you ever sinned while praying? Probably not. Right? Probably not. I mean, at most, maybe it was a sinful thing you prayed or a selfish thing you prayed. But generally speaking, when you're praying, you're not sinning. So, pray without ceasing. Right? Pray all the time. Who knows? Maybe if you prayed without ceasing, you might actually live without sinning. But the point is, are we using every possible means? Are we taking measure to fight to win? This is your life. This is our life. Right? We're talking about this common life we share as believers, and this is part of it. War within, war without. And I mean, let's face it, if you aren't fighting, you aren't winning. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, listen to his approach to mortification. 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says, this is what you have to do to win. You have to compete to win. You have to train to win. You have to exercise self-control in everything, like an elite athlete striving to win a wreath. And we, an imperishable crown. So how much more should we buffet our body and make it a slave so that we reach our goal? And what did he say to Timothy? 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I'm constantly amazed, aren't you, at how many Christians are relentless in their devotion to bodily discipline. And the things that they will do, the self-control they will exercise, the abstaining from certain foods, the diligence and discipline to get up early, to work out, to run, to train, all for what? All for the physical body, all for a little profit. What about godliness? That's profitable, isn't it? That's profitable for the present life and also for the life to come. Who's working out to be godly? Who's training to be more Christ-like? Who's getting up early to be holy? It's not just going to happen. You have to discipline yourself. So, I hate to be the one to break it to you, but this is your life. This is your life. This is what you've gotten into. Conflict, war. War within. Fight then. Fight to win it. Be killing the sin in your life, or it will be killing you. Father, thank you for this reminder tonight, and we do just pray for your grace to engage more fervently in this fight. We really have no excuse. We are lazy. We have been negligent. We let things go that we shouldn't let go. We get sloppy and careless because we are self-indulgent. And so we pray that you would challenge us, convict us, and where we need to make change, we would. And by the power of your Spirit, we would mortify the flesh, put to death the deeds of the body, and pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Thank you for your word and for the resources so sufficient for us to do that, to live in a way that pleases you. So by your grace, enable us to do that. Thank you for the time tonight. Thank you for the fellowship that we can now have and the food together. Pray you'd bless us as we enjoy that and as we depart tonight. In Christ's name. Amen.